We're all familiar with many of the events of the Old Testament, and there seems to be a certain difference in the way God acts towards the people. Of course, it's the same God, and he's as merciful then as he is now, except, of course, there is a difference in the fact that Christ came. But we see all throughout the Old Testament how eventually God dealt with sin. He removed it always, eventually. We can be sure that every person was given sufficient time and grace to live a life according to their conscience and according to the natural law, which at least they had at least that, even if they didn't have revelation. And yet many wouldn't do that. We see, of course, in the account that we've read just before, what we read from the book of Genesis, that God cleansed the world literally, washed away sin. He found a righteous man, Noah, and his family as well, who were at least made righteous through Noah being the father of the family. But nevertheless, one righteous man and his family, eight people, were saved, but the sin was washed away. But it's not just this occasion. On many other occasions, Israel was used, if you will, as a hammer of God or the hand of God, wiping out other nations, that not just for the sake of wiping them out, but from a historical point of view and from many extra-biblical texts, that is, historical sources we have outside of the Bible, show us just what kind of people they were, what kind of practices they dealt with, you know, let alone human sacrifices, but all sorts of stuff, which is basically, to put it in a word, it's disgusting, morally repugnant, and all these other things. And history backs up that a lot of these people dealt in these things for centuries until enough was enough. Their hearts had reached a certain hardness where God could take no more, so to speak, and they were wiped out. But it wasn't just the people outside of the chosen people. It was the chosen people themselves. When they didn't live the law and all the good things that God had given them, and they ignored that and chose other ways, they also had to suffer the consequences. We see this in the 40 years, while they're going through the desert towards the Holy Land. We see it when they were in exile to Babylon. We see it in a quite horrific way. If you ever read Judges, you get to the last chapter with the tribe of Benjamin that decided to rape and kill a woman. And so the rest of the tribes of Israel decided that this was not fitting for the people of God and decided to wipe them out. They didn't in the end. They wiped out a lot of them, and then they said, no, it's not right that we should wipe out a tribe of Israel. And so they let them live. Some of them anyway. The fact is, though, is that God has always wished to wipe sin away from the world. And this can be somewhat of a terrifying thought, especially for us who are sinners. In ancient times, it was through these ways. Again, there would always have been the opportunity for people to live rightly. But when they didn't, and their hearts became hardened to a certain point, it was as if God had no choice, so to speak. Of course, God always is the freest being in all being, and not in all creation. Of course, he's outside of creation. Excuse me. Why did he want to do this, though? Why was all this sin? Why did the sin have to keep getting washed away? We need to remember a certain fact: is that Christ is the firstborn of all creation. All men, from Adam up until now, well, not up until now, up until the coming of Christ, rather, we were waiting for the Messiah. And God wanted a pure people for the coming. Now, of course, it was never going to be pure because of original sin. And hence he gave this special grace, this unique grace to the Immaculate, so that the Messiah would be born of one who was absolutely without sin and absolutely full of grace. But this washing away of sin continues, but in a very different way, and we should thank God for that. Whereas once we had the world's sins were washed away with water, now they are washed away with blood. With the blood of no one other than God himself. Of course, as the letter of St. Peter makes very clear, the flood was simply a type of the baptism that was to come for us. Baptism is an ancient ritual, pre-Christian times, but it was never like ours. It was always a ceremony of washing of one way or another. But this is it changes us substantially, metaphysically, if you want. At our very core, it changes us and removes away our sins, but it's only effective because of the blood of Christ which flowed from the cross. Christ came so that we may not have to suffer as in the days of Noah. He promised that he would never do that again. That we may not have to suffer as all those other people did in ancient times, giving in to vices and disordinate desires. He came to destroy sin and every one of our enemies. We know that the fathers talk about and the saints talk about the three enemies of the soul: the devil, the world, and the flesh. We see in today's gospel how he destroyed the devil. He destroyed that temptation, remaining calm, using the word of God, sacred scripture, to destroy the temptations of the devil, putting all his faith in God. We see in other parts of all through the gospel, in fact, how he destroys the world, this temptation of the world, by his teachings, by his doctrine, by teaching us to turn away from those things which are an obstacle, turn away from those things which are not permanent, which are simply passing, turn away from them when they become more important to us than God himself. And of course, the flesh, this last enemy that will be with us no matter where we go until the day we die. He destroyed that upon the cross and through his passion. We have no longer any need, therefore, to be afraid. We only need to be courageous and generous. There is nothing in this world that, with the help of God's grace, we cannot overcome. There is nothing in this world, as St. Paul says, that can separate us from the love of God. We are the only ones, by our own will and our own decision, that separate ourselves from God. Therefore, these periods, these liturgical seasons, we need to embrace wholeheartedly. Because Lent is simply a time of, if you will, an intense time of really how we should be living our life anyway. Being detached from all those things in this world, all those things which are passing, all these temporary things, these things that we seek satisfaction in all the time in this world. But that satisfaction, when we seek it in these things which are passing, the satisfaction itself will be passing. God, through Christ, offers us so much more. If only we could really know it, if only we could understand it, we'd be on our knees every day, not just for the three Hail Marys that we do before we go to bed, but much more often than that, at every opportunity, at least spiritually on our knees, if we can actually get on our knees. If you're working in an office, it might look a bit strange if you're typing information into your computer on your knees. But we are called to a much deeper and intimate union with God, if only we would know. And so that is why part of Lent is not just the penance, not just the not putting sugar in your coffee or you're scourging yourselves, whatever penance you've taken up. It's about prayer as well. It's about coming to know God, about coming to understand the value of the sufferings and the trials which we all go through in this world. All of us know that we have a cross to carry. Sometimes it sees more than one cross. We all have crosses to carry. And it's much better to carry it than to drag it. Through seasons like Lent, we learn the value of it, and so we can carry it with joy. You can be sure that a man who's found a treasure chest with millions of dollars worth of gold coins, he will carry that chest no matter how heavy it is. He will carry it until it is safe. The cross that God gives us is worth so much more than that. And because of the weakness of the flesh and the allure of the world and the temptations of the devil, we want to put it down. We see treasure in other places, but it is all fool's gold. Let us therefore, again, be courageous. Let us not be afraid. Let us be generous. Let us offer our whole selves to God. Of course, as friars, we're supposed to be professionals at this. It's our profession. But nevertheless, all of us as Christians are called to do this. The cross is indeed a thing which is supposed to be sweet. It's painful, but it's sweet. Let us ask before Our Lady, again, she who was at the foot of the cross and who awaits us at the foot of the cross, to give us all those graces flowing from the wounds of Christ. Let us go to her if we are afraid, if we do not have courage, if we feel a little bit selfish with giving these things up. Let us go to her, and her as a good mother will teach us how to give ourselves to God, how to never be afraid again, so that we might truly, at the end of this Lent, be the holy people that God wishes us to be, for our salvation, for his glory, and the salvation of the whole world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.